Introduced the book of Galatians last week, and I titled this, The Gospel is Not Man's Gospel, because that's one of the first things Paul says as we begin this morning. He was not called to ministry by men, he was called by Jesus Christ. And he lays out right at the very beginning of the book these divine credentials, this that separates him from others, this that makes him an apostle. And he says that he was taught this gospel message by Jesus, and several years later, he went up to Jerusalem to confirm the message he was preaching. He went to see the disciples. He wanted to run by them this message he was delivering about the grace of God. And he met with Peter and James, and they confirmed his message, that yes, that's what Jesus was teaching us. That's what this is all about. He begins in this book dealing with what he refers to as Judaizers. And these were people who would follow him around. And they said, yes, we believe that Jesus is essential for salvation. You must believe in him. Absolutely, unequivocally. However, we also believe you need to be circumcised and you also need to follow the Mosaic law. And they paint a picture of Paul being a second-class apostle. Someone who waters down the gospel message in order to garner the favor of the Gentiles. And this was the message that they were bringing, and Paul is writing this letter to rebuke that. He makes it clear that there can be no adding to the message, that if you are going to add to this message, he uses really strong language. He says that that if anyone, ourselves included, or even an angel from heaven should write or tell you a different message, a different gospel message. He says, let them be accursed. He uses the Greek word anathema, which means cursed of God. And then he doubles down on it and he says it again. He repeats it to them. Let them be accursed. He lays out the fact that he's not a servant of Jesus Christ in an effort to please people. He's not a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. And frequently the two are mutually exclusive, that it's impossible to really follow God and try to please people at the same time. He starts in verse 11, Galatians chapter 1. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The message is not man's gospel. Paul didn't get it from any man. He got it from Jesus Christ. And again, when he says things like that, consider for a moment that Jesus was a man, but he's saying he didn't get it from any man. What he's saying is that Jesus is more than a man, that this is God incarnate. He received this revelation from the Son of God. And when you think about it, no one could ever really make up a story like this. When you read the stories of antiquity, there's nothing that corresponds to it. God sends his Son into the world. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. He sends him into the world through a door marked no admittance, through a virgin's womb. That's something that just doesn't happen. He's saying, I'm sending my Son this way so you'll recognize who it is. And then when he leaves this world, he leaves through a door marked no exit, the tomb. He comes in through a virgin's womb, and he goes out from a tomb. He lives a life of sinless perfection. No one ever challenges his lifestyle. They never say to him, well, you did this, that, or the other thing. You have no business talking to us. The biggest problem they had, the thing they used to revile him, was that he ate with ordinary people. He ate with sinners. He would have a meal with sinners. He would heal people on the Sabbath day. You know, come Sunday, he would heal people. And you can't do that on the Sabbath day. You know, he performed so many miracles that the Apostle John said, if all the miracles he performed had been written down, John says, I doubt the world could contain all the books. In other words, there's so much about him, about the things he was doing, that was so phenomenal that when John wrote his gospel, he just listed, I think it's 23 miracles, something like that, just these, and he says, I'm just writing these down so that you know who he is and so that you will believe in him, and by believing you'll have eternal life. Then he lives a sinless life for 30 years, begins a ministry that lasts three and a half years. Someone said of all the armies that ever marched and all the kings that ever had a kingdom, no one has affected mankind as much as this man did in 3.5 years. No one has affected so many millions of people as he did. He ministers for 3.5 short years, and then he offers this perfect life as a ransom for us. In his death, he bears the sins of the world on his shoulder. He takes it to the grave. 3 days later, he rises from that grave by the Spirit of holiness. And then, on top of that, there's all the prophecies. There's all these things written hundreds of years before. A number of years ago, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. The book was based on the science of probability, and it was vouched for by the American Scientific Affiliation. It set out the odds of any one man, fulfilling even only 8 of the prophecies, fulfilling only 8 of these prophecies. There were 60 major prophecies. There were another 270 minor ones fulfilled in his life. But he says, this is the probability if just 8 of them are fulfilled. The probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 of them would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's the number 100 followed by 15 more zeros. I have a brother who lives in Texas. Big place. You can go to Texas and you can get on the road. You can drive for days. Still be in Texas. It's huge. It's just huge. Stoner claims that number, if you had that many silver dollars and you put them all over the face of Texas, they'd be 2 feet deep. And he says the odds of it would be like marking one of them and burying it someplace, you know, in those silver dollars, taking somebody, putting him in Dallas, putting a blindfold on him, spinning him around, turning him loose. He walks out across the face of Texas. And when he reaches down to the ground and digs in, he pulls out that one coin. That's the probability that Jesus Christ was fulfilling in all of those prophecies. Just eight of them. 100 with 15 more zeros. Yeah. Paul says the gospel he preached was not man's gospel. No one could make this stuff up. You couldn't make it happen. There's no way you could do it. Verse 13 says, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You know, sometimes we learn something as a child and it just takes us off into a wrong course. We think it's true. We follow it. We think it's the right thing. We find out later on that wasn't it. That's what happened to him. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was responsible for beating and imprisoning and killing Christians. He tried to destroy God's own church, and he was advancing in Judaism ahead of the others. He was climbing the religious ladder of Judaism. He was making a name for himself among the leaders of Judaism, among the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. He was making a name for himself among the chief priests. They were giving him letters of authority so that he could go to other places and he could do the same thing. He was so misguided. He believed with all of his heart that he was following God. He believed that. He wanted the Christians destroyed because he believed God wanted the message destroyed. He believed that God wanted those beliefs stamped out. Who in the world today is so violent against Christians? There are more Christians dying right now than ever in the history of the world. Who is it that is bringing this kind of death and destruction to Christendom, to people who are our brothers and sisters? It's the true believers in Islam. It's the true believers. They give Christians 3 choices. Forsake Christianity and bow to Islam. Pay a security fee, which is, the mob does the same thing in this country. It has the same sort of thing it does in this country. The mob in this country will tell you to pay up. It's protection money. It's racket money. But it's really protection money. What do we call that? Extortion. Yeah, I know there's a legal name for it. It's called extortion. Only there, they've got it now enshrined within their documents, within their holy texts. And they're saying, this is what you can do to someone who doesn't believe as you believe. You know, the threat is even greater among those who are misguided and misled today than they were against Paul. The threat is greater because the numbers are so great that the threat has expanded exponentially. Around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being literally slaughtered. Their heads are being cut off. They're being crucified. They're being put to the sword and gunned down by this other religion. We need to continually pray for our brothers and sisters in other places. And tonight we're going to have this, Richard's going to bring a message about Sohail Peter. He's the brother in Pakistan that we help. And he's the one who, his house is in a poor area that was only a block away from those bombings of one of those churches there a few weeks ago where so many died. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We also need to pray for the ones that are doing the killing. We need to pray that darkness on their souls would lift, that God would open their eyes and their hearts. And we have to pray that He does it so dramatically that they will turn. It takes something, when someone is sold out to a cause, it takes something special to turn them from it. It took something special to turn Paul around. It wasn't just somebody presented a really good argument and he went the other way. It took God knocking him right off his horse, his donkey, whatever he was riding, his steed. Knocks him to the ground, blinds him. We have to pray that God will awaken Islamists, that He'll give them dreams in the middle of the night, that they will awaken to the presence of Christ in their room. We hear reports of this around the world. It's happening, where He just shows up. Jesus just shows up, and it changes everything. It changes everything. You see, those events don't happen in Islam. The healings and the miracles, they don't happen in Islam. They only happen with the Son of God. They can't fake it up. They can't gin it up, but they don't drink. Jesus can sweep the Islamic nations just as He has other places. He can awaken them just as He has awakened other people. So pray for their awakening as well as for the safety of our brethren. God can do all manner of eye-opening things. You know, He knocked Paul off his donkey. He can do all kinds of things to get somebody's attention. And when you're dealing with people who are sold out like that to their cause, it takes something heavy to jolt them. Verse 15 says, but when He who had set me apart before I was born, Paul says, He who set me apart before I was born, he's saying from the womb I was set apart, who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me, in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Set apart from the womb. He's telling us that God was involved in Paul's life from the time he was born. God is involved in your life from the time you were born. He didn't miss anything in Paul's life. He didn't miss out on any of the stuff he was doing. He hasn't missed out on anything in your life. He knew you from the beginning. He loved you from the start. And He calls each one of us by His grace and by His mercy and by His love to come to Him. We're all given this choice to follow Him or not to follow Him, to follow Him or reject Him. We can come by faith and receive Him, or we can turn away from Him and walk away. He gives us that kind of a choice. But make no mistake, Paul is saying that God is there from the beginning of our lives, loving us and watching over us. Paul says God revealed Jesus to him by grace, and it was great grace. God took a murderous, torturing thug of a religious man, and He turned him around. He turned him around. And Paul sees grace like few others can. He sees grace in a whole different light than many people. And I think it's very possible, like I said, Jesus knocked him off that donkey, blinded him, spoke to him in an audible voice, because I don't think Paul would have believed that God could what? Forgive him. I think that when he hears the message of grace, and he hears the story of Jesus Christ, he can't accept the notion that God could forgive him if that story is true. He looks at what he did to the church of Jesus Christ and to the Christians, and he says, God will never forgive me for that. And the people in the world today that are doing this are in the same boat. They're in the same situation where if they accept the message, they can't believe
that Jesus would forgive them. That Jesus will forgive them and cleanse them. That Jesus will change their lives the way He did the Apostle Paul. But He will. He will. So it's up to you and me to pray that that's what happens in their lives. That they see that. They get to, they have an encounter with the living God. Set apart from the womb. Set apart from the womb. Jesus mixed that message of grace with a statement that He gave to Paul when Paul was converted. He told the fellow who prayed with him, he says, you must inform him. No, he says, pray for him that his eyes would be opened because I'm going to teach him all that he will have to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul did suffer for his name's sake. Paul was stoned to death. As near as we can tell, it was to death. And then he got up and walked away when they prayed for him. I mean, it's just amazing. He understood great grace, and he taught great grace. He went off into Arabia for a few years, and then in verse 18 he says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's the name for Paul, and remained with him for 15 days. He said, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and in what I am writing to you, he puts this in parentheses, in what I am writing to you before God I do not lie. This was Paul's first visit to Jerusalem after he was converted, after he came to Christ. This is his first trip there. And the leaders didn't want to meet him, the leaders of the church. They weren't convinced that he was legit. They thought it was just a charade. They thought he was just trying to get in and find out who they were, where they lived, what they were doing, and then he'd have them all arrested, and he would torture them and kill them. That's what they thought. Barnabas stood up for him. Barnabas was well regarded amongst the apostles, and he stood up for him. He said, no, the man has really been converted. He's been out preaching the gospel. He's doing the work of the ministry, and you can trust him. Others have already tried to kill him, and he's changed sides. In the front of your bulletin, you'll see these arrows, one going one way and one going the other way. That's what it means to repent. It means you're going one direction one day, and you change, and you go the other direction. Your life just changes direction. He spent 15 days with Peter, talking with him, and he says, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's taking an oath before God. He's saying, what I'm telling you is true. God is watching. He's watching, and he knows I'm telling you the truth. I'm saying this before God Almighty. I'm telling you the truth. You know, try as I might, when I read this line, the one that's in parentheses, I wanted to find out why it was in parentheses. Because usually that indicates that there's some question as to whether it was in the original Greek manuscript or not. You know, if it was something a scribe added later on. Usually if there's a parentheses around it, it'll mean that there's some question about it. I didn't find anything. So if you're into this stuff and you want a project, you take that verse, verse 20 of Galatians chapter 1, and you find out why that parenthesis is there, okay? I'd love to know. I'd love to know. It's just, I mean, if it doesn't mean anything, why use it? You know, it means something. But I couldn't find it. Then Paul gives the Galatians a bit of his itinerary. At verse 21 he says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are now in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. They glorified God because Paul's conversion was genuine. They glorified God because he was moving in that one direction. God changed him and he started moving in another direction. That's the hallmark of conversion, this change of direction in our life. We're going one way and we say, okay, enough of that. We're going this way now. It's a change of heart, a change of mind. And it marks us. And it marked him so much that people could see it and praise God for the change. When it is genuine, when it happens in a person's life, people will see. People will know. They'll see the change. They'll see that there's been something different now. It takes a lot of different forms. I remember one guy who, his wife was out of town, and actually she'd gone to church and he didn't go with her. And they had the big family Bible on the table, one of those great big thick ones, you know, ones that never get opened. And he opened it up. He started reading in the book of Proverbs, and he was just blown away by what he was reading.
And his wife came home and he said, there is a God. No one else could write that. No one else could know that. He went to church. He gave his life to Christ. Immediately after that, he didn't know how to talk. Here's the kicker. It was because he cursed all the time. It was F this and F that, and it was this and that. Just constant, just this ton of garbage came out of his mouth. That's who he was. And suddenly he said, I had nothing to say. I had nothing to talk about. Because I didn't know how to say it without all the garbage. But the transformation was genuine. His father said that's how he knew that his son had gotten right with God. The mouth changed. He was no longer that way. The guy became a preacher. Good preacher. The hallmark of your life in Christ will be that you change. That the direction of your life goes another way. That'll be the hallmark. That's the thing that will mark you as different than everybody else. Because everybody just kind of goes with the flow. You're going to be a salmon, folks. You're going to be swimming upstream. You're going to be bucking the trend. You're going to be dancing to a different drummer. That's what Christians do. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for just the way you change us. The way you changed Paul, the way you can change the people in the world today that are acting like Paul did. And so right now, Lord, we pray for those who are brothers and sisters around this world who are being imprisoned and tortured and put to death right now. We pray, Lord God, that the power of your presence would be with them, that the spirit of glory and of the Lord would rest upon them, that you would be there with them, Lord, and that you would deliver them from evil and from the hand of oppressors. And Father, we pray for those who are oppressing, for those who are murderous, for those who are willing to shed innocent blood in the name of their religion. And we ask, Lord God, that you would awaken them, that you would waken them in the middle of the night, that you would give them dreams that would shock them, that they would have spiritual dreams, Lord, that you would arrive, Lord, in their bedrooms so that they can see you, that you would shake them to the core of their being, and change the direction of their lives. They need it, Lord, and they need it now. There's so much innocent blood being shed, Lord God. We ask you to look upon it and change it. You're the only one that can do it, Lord. You're the only one that can do it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.